Yeah, so our family, Ruth Callahan and I, we'll be leaving here in 10 days, which is pretty crazy that that time has already come. It's very surreal. Like we're moving everything we own to another country. And there's something very important in this season that I've learned recently, that if you were to ask anyone that has moved overseas, there's one thing that they all have in common. There's one thing that all of them have in common. They all have some family member that lets them store all their junk at their place, in their attic, in their basement. We all have someone that is gracious enough to let us store a couple tubs there. And I'm very, very thankful for that. A month ago, early December, I was still thinking over what I would want to speak over this morning. And I was cleaning out some tubs in my sister's attic in Arkansas. And I came across this book. This book impacted me years ago. It was a book by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly. And I picked up this book. It's this like little green book. And I was like, man, like no way. Like I love this book. This book impacted me a ton. This was like 5 years ago, though. I knew that this book broke down the heart of Christ, like going through different passages, as you see in Scripture. But I couldn't remember anything specific about the book. The only thing I could remember is that chapter 6 just rocked me. It's the only thing I could remember about this book. Just chapter 6. And I was in the attic thinking, I was like, man, what was it about that chapter that just shook me? That I still remember it, what, 4 or 5 years later. And when I flipped to chapter 6, I saw that just the whole chapter broke down just one verse in the book of John. It just broke down one verse. And like I mentioned earlier, like over this past few months, like Ruth and I have been moving a ton. We've been spending 2 months in Arkansas, 2 months in Missouri, or 2 weeks in Arkansas, 2 weeks in Missouri, and now we have 2 weeks here in California before we leave. And we're really coming to terms with us like finally moving. And this past month of moving around, I found myself so just restless, like having so many thoughts and places and people in my mind. I just so restless. We've been saying farewell to family members, to friends, to loved ones in each city that we spend time in. And each time that we spend with friends and family, I've needed to remind myself constantly, like, why are we going? Like, when we look our loved ones in the eyes over and over and say, like, see you later. I need the reminder of why choosing to move overseas is worth it. I need to remind myself. I need to remind Ruth, like, how in the world is this a good idea? And as I stood in my sister's attic that day, just like a small attic, most of my tubs take up most of the attic. But as I stood there and I looked at chapter 6, I was reminded of why. You see, in that chapter, Dane Ortlund, he breaks down just one verse in the book of John. John 6, 37. And as I stood there reading this verse again, I was just reminded just of the gospel. And being reminded of the gospel was reminding me why this is worth it to move overseas for the gospel and the preaching of it. You see, it's this truth that we find in the gospel that sets us free at conversion when we submit our lives to Christ. And it's this same very truth we find in the gospel that gives us power and strength to live for Him every single day. We have such an encouragement of believing in this truth. The truth found in the gospel tells us who's in control. It tells us what is required of us for salvation. And it tells us how secure we can be in Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus says in John 6:37. This verse, John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Before coming to know the Lord in college, I was constantly just searching for meaning in my life. I was constantly searching for meaning, and yet I couldn't find it anywhere. So I just kept on trying different things. But then one day, through hearing the gospel again, everything just became clear. That because of what Christ had done for us, for me, on the cross, I'm forgiven of my sin. That from that moment on, I now have meaning, I have purpose in my life. Meaning and purpose. It was like buying glasses for the first time, putting them on, and finally being able to see clearly. Everything I looked at had changed from that moment on. And that the sad reality is that there are billions of people in the world that are blind to this truth. Billions of people that are, they're searching for something to worship. They're searching for meaning in life. But they don't have access to hear of the gospel. They don't have a store that they can go buy glasses so they can see clearly. It's this truth that we see here in John 6:37 that has been just such a deep encouragement for me over this past month. It's this truth that I hope will encourage you as well. And it's this truth that the blind in the world need to hear. So this morning, I just simply want to walk through this verse with you. And I hope it encourages you as much as it has been an encouragement to me over this past month. So before we dive into the verse, it's always good to look at background, you know, context, see like what's been happening so far in the passage. So as we look at chapter 6, we see that Jesus had, he had just fed the 5,000. You know, we know that story. He just fed the 5,000. And then right after that, he left, he got into a boat, he went to the other side. And the crowd that was there when they got fed, they saw that Jesus had left, and like they followed him. So they followed him to the other side. But when they got there, Jesus looked at them and he said, "You didn't come because of the teaching you heard. You just came because you were fed." And when I read that, it kind of made me think of like distant friends being invited to a wedding. They're invited and they're like, "Man, why was I invited to that?" But, you know, they go anyway because there's going to be good food there. Jesus, in this time, he tells them, "You only came because you were fed, not because you believe what was taught." Then Jesus tells them that they should be laboring for food that will last forever. And the crowd hears that and they're like, "Wow, I want that. Man, Jesus, how can we get that? What must we do?" And Jesus tells them that he is the bread of life. That by believing in him, they will never thirst and they will never be hungry. You see, in this whole chapter of John, Jesus is displaying through his life, through miracles, and Jesus is telling them what belief looks like. And he gives them encouragements that we have of believing in Christ. And that is where we pick up right here in verse 37. Where after all of this, Jesus is giving them encouragements for our faith. And this is where he says in John 6:37 again, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." When I read this verse over and over, it's like a cool glass of lemonade to me. Like it's refreshing. It wakes you up a little bit. It reminds you of the sweetness that we have in life. And the beauty of the Christian faith is allowing the same truth that we have heard over and over again, time and time again, to allow that truth to pour over us, to refresh our hearts like it's the first time we're hearing it. And I'm so thankful that this church body has reminded me so much of that over the past 2 years. So for note takers, kind of the structure of what we're looking at this morning, we find three truths in this verse to be encouraged by. We see that God is in control. We see what is required of us. And we see the security that we have in Christ. We see that God is in control. We see what is required of us. And we see the security that we have in Christ. The verse again says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So we see in the first part of this verse, we're told, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." And here the Father is assuring that all of this will be done by him. And it says all, not most. Dane Ortlund, he says in this quote that when God sets his loving gaze on a wandering sinner, that sinner's rescue is certain. This part of the verse is revealing to us that God the Father is in control of everyone that has and will believe in Jesus Christ. The Father himself ordains our deliverance. He's the one that takes that loving initiative to work in our heart. He's the one that reveals the beauty of the gospel to us so that our hearts will jump at the choice to lay down our life and to follow Jesus. The first half of this verse is assuring us that this will happen. That the Father will bring all those to him that are his. Without fail, he'll do it. And this should bring us so much peace, knowing that he's in control of it all, not us. Now, hearing this, this doesn't contradict God also calling us to go and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't contradict his desire to use us, his desire to use his children to welcome others into the family of God. But what it is showing us is that he's ultimately in control of it. Everyone that he chooses will come to him without fail. And as he uses us, he's taking all the pressure off our shoulders, which is so freeing. This encourages us because it's another reminder that we don't hold the power. It's another reminder that the story doesn't revolve around us. The story doesn't depend on us. This truth should take away the fear of us thinking that we're not good enough to share our faith, or we're not good enough to disciple someone, or us convincing ourselves that someone's conversion relies on us. Or it doesn't. And what a blessing that is. Praise God that only he can change a man's heart. This truth should encourage us to share our faith with those around us. Like as Ruth and I move overseas, this is taking the pressure off of us. We can rest in the assurance to know that it will be the Lord that will open the eyes of the blind. And what Ruth and I need to do, we just need to be faithful in our daily lives of pointing others to the only one that can heal them. We can't heal them. Only God can. And this should take the pressure off of you as well, as you desire to tell those around you about Christ. Whether it be a coworker or a neighbor, a family member, a college friend, God is the one ultimately doing that work in their heart. So as we talk about our faith with others, we don't need to worry about messing up explaining something because we don't have enough experience or education. Like simply sharing your testimony or sharing how God has been using the gospel in your life to help know him more. That's amazing. So here in the first part of the verse, we're encouraged to know that God is in control of it all. And when we keep on going in the verse, Jesus continues to encourage us. In this next part, it says, so all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We see what the requirement is on our side. It's to come to Christ. Jesus says, whoever comes to me. And if you look two verses previous, in verse 35, you see that coming to Christ is the same as believing in Christ. Verse 35 breaks down how if we come to him, we are never hungry, or we will never be hungry. And by believing in him, we will never thirst. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes, whoever believes, that is the requirement for us. Now, we're not coming to a set of doctrines. We're not coming to a set of rules. We're not coming to a church or another event, which all of those are important. All of those are vital. But most truly, we are coming to a person. We're coming to Christ himself. And what I find so freeing about this is it draws out the pureness in the gospel. And it also is destroying like this false view of the gospel that we so easily can fall into. I love Tim Keller. And Tim Keller describes that most of us live our lives like we're in this courtroom. And as we go about our lives, we're constantly looking for this like ultimate verdict over our life that we're okay, that we're secure, that we're important. We look for this verdict every day to comfort us, which also means that every day we're on trial. That whatever the verdict ends up being at the end of the trial, that is how our life will be. That whatever the verdict ends up being, that's what our eternity will be like. A lot of us live our entire lives in this courtroom where like in a courtroom, you have the defense on one side, you have the prosecution on the other side. And everything we do in life is either providing evidence for the defense or evidence for the prosecution. And when we're in this courtroom, like we're just being led by our emotions. I mean, it's such highs and lows. Like one day we're winning the trial, but then the next day, we're losing this trial. Many of the world religions, this is how they live. You see, the Islamic faith, the Buddhist faith, the Hindu faith, their performance in that courtroom determines what the verdict will be. That their performance determines what their eternity will be like. But in the Christian faith, as a follower of Christ, when we look at this courtroom, we're standing on the street looking through a window, completely outside of the courthouse. We stand outside because Christ was on trial for us. The trial is over. The verdict is already in. The jury has been dismissed. We already stand righteous before God, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We are already free because we have believed in him. How freeing is that? And as a Christ follower, the verdict that we have leads to our performance. That we're now able to perform on the basis of the verdict. That now because of that, we can do things just for the joy of doing them. How amazing is that? When I read this analogy 2 months ago, that was the first time I heard it, like 2 months ago. And when I read that, it felt like the mask mandate had just been lifted and I could just finally breathe again. I felt this weight that had been lifted off my shoulders and I could walk easier. Do you feel that relief? That relief is just being reminded of what the gospel is. Yet in our sinful state, we so easily find ourselves falling into this ditch. We find ourselves falling into the ditch of trying to just add a little bit more to the gospel. Thinking like, yes, we must come to Christ. That is what we need to do. But then we need to do a little bit more. We need to do a little extra. Really at the core of that, it's thinking that our faith isn't enough because of our sin. And thinking this way, it can kind of sound like this. Like, yes, Christ died for me. Yes, I'm saved by grace. But at the same time, I also think, man, if I read my Bible every day, God is more impressed by me. If I do that more, if I read more, if I serve more, if I attend more events, if my church attendance record is spotless, then because of those reasons, I'm more secure. Which with that leads us to feel less secure in our identity in Christ because we won't be perfect in all of those things. And then on the other side of that, it's like we can have a thought of like, yes, I am saved by faith in Christ, but because of what I did, or because of what I watched last night, I know that he's holding me at arm's length right now. I know that there's separation between us. But the thing is, when we look at John 6:37, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, whoever comes to me. It speaks nothing of us bringing something more to impress God, or that we need to prove ourselves to be more worthy of coming to him. Because the truth is, we aren't worthy to come to him. And the hard truth is, we can't do anything to impress him. Yo, we can't impress God. A friend of mine this week, he put it this way. He said, God is never pleased with us. He's only pleased with Christ. God is never pleased with us. He's only pleased with Christ. And when I heard that, to be honest with you guys, it was revealing pride in my heart. Because when I heard that, instead of immediately rejoicing in that, I found myself for a moment kind of like shaken, thinking like deep down, like, I want to still think I can please him. I want to think I can impress him. But man, how true is that statement? If we really think about it, that it is only because we are united to Christ that God is pleased with us. Because God is pleased with Christ. Praise God for that reminder. Nothing but coming to him is required. First at conversion, and then 1,000 times thereafter until we are with him in the end. This is the requirement now and unto death. So as just a little recap, we see in this verse, John 6:37, starts off, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So there we see that God is in control. That's what we're encouraged by. And then Jesus says, whoever comes to me. And we see right there, we're encouraged to know that the requirement for us is to come to Christ, to believe in him. And then Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And right here, we see the security that we are able to have, that we now have in Christ. Jesus says, I will never cast out the one that comes to me. The original text in Greek, I don't know Greek, you know, I looked it up. But the original text in Greek reads something like this. It's something along the lines of, "The one coming to me, I will not, no, cast out." Kind of sounds weird. It's a double negative. You know, so like in the original Greek, the double negative is used to show a greater emphasis. So it's as if Jesus was saying, "I will most certainly never, ever cast you out." This is the amazing security that we have being united to Christ. This is the warm embrace that we get to fall into, knowing that we are held eternally secure in Jesus' arms. John Bunyan, he notes that the promise we see here in John 6:37 is given to answer any and all objections that we raise. And this promise does answer those objections. We can't present a reason for Christ to finally close off his heart towards us. We can't present a reason because that reason doesn't exist. In our sinful hearts, we constantly think, I can constantly think, but I'm a great sinner. I'm more than that. I'm a backsliding sinner. I go back to the same sin that I commit against you, Lord. Lord, but I have no good thing to bring to you. I have nothing good that I can offer to you. But to each of those objections, Jesus looks at us and says, I will never cast you out. A reason why I think it can be hard for us to understand this at times is because we find ourselves comparing our relationship to God like comparing our relationship to like a close friend of ours. But that's not a good comparison to make because every human relationship has its limits, no matter who they are. Like if you offend a friend enough times, if you betray them time and time again, if you constantly lie to them, if you're flaky to them, if you don't show up to things, if you're not there for them, you know, our relationship can be damaged. And from that, like we can be cast out from it. But with Christ, in our relationship with God, there is nothing we can do to close off his heart towards us. Nothing we can do for him to put up walls between us and hold us at arm's length. Dane Ortlund, in this quote, he says, "With Christ, our sins and our weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him." That it's the fact that we are weak, that we're able to approach him. Nothing but coming to him is required. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And I know some may be thinking, I've felt this way before. Like it just feels like I'm cast out right now. It just feels like you're pushing me away. That with how hard life has been recently, with how much our family has gone through over this past year, like we've gone through so much. Like, God, it feels like you're holding us farther away. But a good important reminder is that Christ does not say here that those with pain-free lives are never cast out. He says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." From this point, Dane Ortlund in this other quote, he says, "It's not what life brings to us, but to whom we belong that determines Christ's heart of love for us." It's not what life brings, but it's to whom we belong. What matters is that we are united to Christ, that we belong to him. And for those in the room that are still just curious about Christianity, you're still figuring out what you believe in. First off, I just want to say thank you for coming. You know, thank you for being curious. Thank you for listening. Thank you just for being here. But I want you to know that whenever you do see the weight of your sin before God, and whenever you do understand the weight and the beauty found in what Christ has done for you on the cross, know that whenever that time does come, that when you do come to believe in Christ and give your whole life to Him, know that He will never cast you out. You're safe and secure in Him. Safe from judgment, safe in a loving family with a loving and a gracious Father forever. And nothing and no one can take that away. There's a story from one of my favorite books that I just think shines a light on this verse in such just a beautiful way. If you haven't read The Hiding Place by Corey Ten Boom, please do. It's an amazing book. It's ministered to my heart in so many ways. There's multiple stories from that book that I regularly remind myself of, just as I go about like life. It's amazing. Reread it. But in this book, Corey, she lived with many family members in a small home in Holland during World War II. And Corey had this aunt named Jans. And Jans, she had been so successful in her life, doing like charitable work. She served her community so much. She started clubs to help the poor and the less fortunate around her. She raised funds for other organizations that she wasn't even involved with. She gave talks to crowds and meetings. She had many writings that she did. She launched so many different projects in the community to help others. She served in a way that she felt was honoring to God. And then one day, I think she was just in her like 40s or 50s, she found out from a doctor that she had diabetes. And at this time, diabetes was essentially a death sentence. And at the sound of her hearing that she had diabetes, Jans went even harder into her work for the community. She lived a lot longer than what she initially thought. Like each week, the doctor would have to run tests on her blood, you know, like check the sugar content, see if everything was healthy. And she was for a really long time. But then one week came that Corey went to go check the results with the doctor. And the doctor told Corey that Jans had gotten worse, that Jans only had 3 more weeks left to live. So Corey, she ran to her father. She broke the news to him first. And Corey's father said, okay, I will break the news to Jans. And Corey's dad said, perhaps she will take heart from all that she has accomplished in life. So the whole family came into Jans' room. Jans is sitting on her bed with her pen and her paper, like she's writing. She's trying to establish this soldier center for like soldiers that were nearby their house. But as she sees the whole family come in, she like sets that down and she looks at them. And Corey's dad said, my dear sister-in-law, there's a joyous journey that each of God's children, sooner or later, sets out on. And Jans, some must go to their father empty-handed. But you, Jans, you will run to him with your hands full. And each family member started to chime in and list off more and more of her accomplishments. Corey started, she says, Jans, all of your clubs, your writings, another one chimed in. The funds that you raised, the talks that you gave, the many projects that you made. But as they listed off more and more things, Jans' proud face just crumbled. She put her hands into her face and she just began to weep. And in between the tears, Jans began to cry out, empty, 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 empty. Jans continued to say to them, How can we bring anything to God? What does he care for our little tricks and our trinkets? Then in disbelief, Corey and her family began to listen to Jans softly pray to God. That after hearing this news, Jans began to pray, "Dear Jesus, I thank you that we must come to you with empty hands. I thank you, Jesus, that you have done it all on the cross, and that all we need in life or death is to be sure of this." And after hearing that she just had a short life left to live, Jans on her bed picked up her little pen and her paper. And she told them that she has much work to do. And she started working more. She got back to work on serving those around her. Empty, empty, empty. Jans lived a mighty life for God, but she knew that none of it added to what Christ had already done for her on the cross. You see, Jans knew, she knew that God was in control. She knew that all that was required was to come to him, to believe in him. And Jans knew how secure she was in Christ. She knew nothing was taking that away. One day we will all come to God with empty hands because all that is required of us is to come to him. At the end of our life, we will all approach the throne of God with empty hands because Christ has already paid the price, purchasing our souls into eternity. And we can be sure of this. That's the amazing part that we have scripture. We can be sure of this. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." We can be sure of this now and unto death. This is the truth that we need to constantly remind ourselves of. You need to constantly preach the gospel to yourself each and every day. Now, I know for a lot of us here in California specifically, this may sound shocking with how much it costs to buy a home here. But if you are united to Christ, the heart of Jesus is not a rental unit. It is your new permanent residence. And for a lot of us, this may be the only permanent residence we ever have in this life. But man, praise God for how perfect that home is. In Christ, you're not a tenant. You're a child. We are adopted into him, and nothing can cast us out from him. And it's good for us to be reminded and for us to think about, like, we have this truth in our language. Like, we know it. We can be reminded of it. We can meditate on it whenever we want. You could go home right now and just read this verse over and over again for 6 hours if you wanted to. We can feel and experience the freedom found in this verse, found here. However, there's many, many, many people in the world that have no ability to hear of this freedom in Christ. They don't have the gospel in their language. They're living in rental units. And at the end of their life, they'll be kicked out without a home. But here today, us in this room, we know that our home is secure. And as you feel the freedom found here from God's word, as you remind yourself, please remind yourself that this life we have is so much more than just what we see in front of us. It's so much more. As you rejoice in the truth that the verdict is already in, as you rejoice that our trial is already over, let that verdict of freedom drive your performance, drive your daily life. Share this good news with others, coworkers, neighbors, with friends, with the cashier that you just met at Target. Be someone that tells them of the permanent home they can have in Christ. We have that ability here. That's amazing. Pursue the Lord in your daily life. Like from the freedom that we feel in the gospel, set aside time to know him more. Set aside time to pray to him, to lay out your entire heart to him, to tell him everything just because you love him. Long to know him more like a deer pants for streams of water, as we see in the Psalms. To close, again, what we see in John 6:37. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What we see from this verse encourages us to rest in knowing that God is in control. This verse encourages us to rejoice that the requirement for us is to come to him, nothing more. And this verse encourages us to trust in the security that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how good you are. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for how you use your word, Lord, to remind us of who you are. To remind us, Lord, of how great and loving and gracious and faithful you are, God. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word. Use this verse we see here in John. Lord, to refocus our gaze back just on the gospel. Lord, to allow the freedom that we have in the gospel to drive our life, to change our daily desires. Lord, to give us new desires, pure desires that are aligned with your will. Lord, help us to throw off everything that may hinder us, everything that may distract us, everything, Lord, that gets in the way of knowing you more. Father, we ask that you would give us pure intentions. Lord, we ask that only you would receive the glory. Lord, we just pray for the body. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us this day and each day moving forward. We thank you for the many faithful brothers and sisters that you allow us to be close to here at Savior Community Church. Lord, we thank you again for what a blessing it really is to come together, to worship together. And Father, I pray that as a church body, you would help us to be united under Christ. Lord, we pray for unity. And Lord, we pray that in it all, Lord, you would be at the center, that you would be the core. You would be what is driving us in each and every thing that we do throughout our day, no matter how big or no matter how small. Lord, we praise you for the reminder that you are in control. We praise you for the reminder, Lord, of what it takes, Lord, which is to come to you, to believe in what you have done for us. And Lord, we thank you for how secure we are in your arms. Lord, that nothing will take that away. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us on the cross. Thank you for uniting yourself to us. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.